Welcome to the Time Warp. We're jumping to the AMA series for a week this week because half of us are camping. We're up at the Lake Lopez, at the Lopez Lake.
That would not be this guy.
That would not be that guy. And if you are interested in joining us at the Lopez Lake for a service at
8 a.m.
8 a.m.?
I think so.
Morning.
At 8 a.m.
Don't know. I won't be there, but I'm assuming it's 8 a.m.
Yeah, 8 a.m. at the lake. We're going to be kind of doing an acoustic little set. Feel free to join us at 8 a.m. at Lopez Lake. Today we have Kevin in fourth chair.
Hi.
Well, I hear that God helps those who help themselves. So that's what we're going to talk about this week.
In the fall, we're going to do a big series of questions that people have asked me that I've written down over the course of years. I've probably got about 40, but we're going to hit about 15. And one of them is not technically a question that somebody asked. It was when I was talking to somebody, they were talking about how God helps those who help themselves. And they looked at me and they smiled like they were quoting something out of the Bible. And I had to burst their bubble. And I said, that is not in the Bible. And they said, what? And they said, if it's not, well, it should be, which is a horrible way to do theology.
How often do we say that, though?
Well, I said, oh, that's a good question to write down. Why isn't God helps those who help themselves in the Bible? So we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that, about what it looks like to understand that we are a people because of our brokenness and our fallen humanity. And even before that, that we needed help. We are contingent beings. We are made to be those who image God to the world, but we image him because of his life living in and through us. The reason why that we need salvation is that we have run from God. Running from God is rebellion, which is sin, which results in death, separation from God. And the only way to be saved is for God to come and help us, those who cannot help ourselves, by coming to rescue us in the person and work of Christ. And really, I think if we understand first and foremost what our salvation looks like, that will then go out into the rest of our lives to begin to understand how we can't help ourselves, and that every day is a day that we should be willing to cry out and ask for help, not just from God, though him specifically, but also from other people. That he created us to live in a community with others, that we will come alongside one another and lift one another up when we are tired and broken and hurting, that every bit of our lives is how we do need help from God and each other. And hopefully in the end, we'll be able to come to a place and see the spots and places where maybe we have been hiding and not been open enough, and be able to open up and show our need for the help that we need from God and from one another.
The beginning of the Beatitudes where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that word poor, the image is really like a beggar that's destitute and on the ground, essentially. And yeah, to contrast that image with what we are encouraged to aspire to is so stark. And that's really sobering to me.
Well, when he uses that word there, that is something that nobody in that culture wanted to be.
Right. And we still don't want to be that. Well,
but we say that, oh, the poor in spirit. And we quote it today like it's this wonderful thing.
Flowery.
I want to aspire to be this poor in spirit. But it wasn't something you aspire to. It was who we were and what our fallen nature results in. Mm-hmm. So it's not like I want to aspire to be poor in spirit. It was you are
that's
poor
the reality.
In spirit. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so when you recognize the reality, like, you know, a couple weeks ago with the woman in the house washing Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears, when she recognizes her sin, that her repentance is deeper because she recognizes the depth of it and who Jesus is. And that's the poor in spirit, right? You're recognizing the depth of your need for help.
It's kind of freeing, though. Like, I don't have to help myself before Jesus steps in and like helps me, because I can't do much on my own.
I think once you get to that honest realization, yes, but a lot of people delude themselves or I think try to hold on to the control and pride that comes with, oh, I can do this.
Isn't that what our culture says that we're aiming for constantly? Mm-hmm. Our Western individualistic
My
culture.
My best, highest self.
Right?
Yeah.
You can do it all and you can have it all. And if you just work hard enough or whatever it might be.
Everybody's got their own truth.
Yeah.
right? I don't need you because my truth is true. Mm-hmm. And you can see some of the most broken people in the world who use that phrase. Mm-hmm. It's my truth, and everybody has their truth. Well, everybody has their truth. No one really needs help because your truth is, I guess, you're just a mess. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth you live in forever.
Yeah.
Walk along someone who's a non-believer right now, and just yesterday he says he doesn't sin, and I went, ever? And he's like, well, you know, there might be a few things here and there, but I'm not like, and points at all these other things. And I'm like, yeah, but how's that working out for you? his life's falling apart around him, and I'm just like, yep.
Yeah, but that's the journey, right? You see it where it starts and where it ends, and it's good for us to remember where we all started before Christ and where we are even now, right? But I mean, just the place of thinking we're okay, we don't need him, or even people thinking I'm very religious and I do all these things to prove to God how much I love him, and realizing we were never trusting him in the first place.
So how do we change? I mean, obviously the answer is the Holy Spirit. It does the work in us.
Don't answer your own question, Kevin.
but in a daily sense, how do we go from I am helping myself because God is on my side to no, I am poor in spirit? What can change, or how do we get our minds and hearts? How does the Holy Spirit help us change our minds and hearts to live more out of the reality of what you're saying here?
Well, I think that sometimes you see our lives the way they melt down, that God allows hardship to break us so that we can be reshaped and remolded to become more into the image and likeness of Christ. And I think we were talking about this last night in RGC as we were getting together, that, you know, what are the places that cause the most growth? And I'm instantly like, pain.
Yeah, we said that pain, too, suffering. Yeah.
Suffering, hardship, mm-hmm. and not that we ever want to run towards that. And a lot of people, when they see pain and hardship, they're like, why would God allow this? And we blame him. And yet those are the places that we grow the most, where we have nothing to rely on in ourselves, and we have to rely and trust in him.
I think also how you integrate that truth in community is going to be big, because our capacity to be known and to be honest before others is going to relate to how we can do that before God. And practicing vulnerability, humility, being a people that remind one another of that spiritual reality, mm-hmm. of being poor in spirit, I think that's big. So many people isolate themselves because of that fear of being known.
Is that maybe part of the motivation for this whole idea?
Yeah.
Of I can do it myself, so I don't have to show my dirty laundry to other people, and they'll see my value because I'm working and God is on my side with all these things, instead of, no, I'm broken and I need to show that. And just the fear of rejection because of who I really am.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Really, can someone love me? And that's the truth of what you're preaching here, is he loves us even despite our mess. Because we can't get ourselves out of it anyway.
Yeah.
What's the difference between stewardship and diligence? You know, the self-reliant philosophy and what God actually calls us to, you know, because he doesn't just call us to be passive. You know, one of the things I'll talk about is that God calls me to love my wife. He doesn't do it for me, mm-hmm. but the only way that I will know how to love her is to first understand the love he's first given to me, mm-hmm. that enables me to love. There aren't things that we do that we don't have effort in these things. So where is that then? Where is that line between God helps those who help themselves versus I'm relying on him, but I'm going to live this out?
I think that's part of the beauty of just joining him and his work in the world. It requires something of us. Mm-hmm.
He's the one that initiates. He's the one that does it. But we can join him in the process instead of just sitting passive.
Well, it goes back to creation as well. You know, God doesn't create. And this is the thing where we also get, God doesn't create the garden, the world perfect. He creates it good. And he places us in it to steward it in a way that we are bringing about this God-honoring culture. So it's not that it's static and done because it's perfect. It's good. And we take this good creation and we start to do something with it. through his leading, through his guiding, but we are the ones who get to do that. We get to form it and shape it. If you have a kid and you want to teach them how to do something, it's never easier to let a kid do it because it's like you just broke the thing. Yeah.
That's an important distinction though, that work was there before the fall. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's cursed now, but yeah, work
it's
was
harder.
Still
There's
there.
Thorns and thistles,
right? I think it should balance us out too because it will humble the successes or the progress made that it's not like, yeah, I'm working towards it, but really it's God's doing. And it should lift us up when we fail or when something doesn't go as we would hope, because ultimately it is his doing. It, you know, he's the one who makes it work. If it's our performance, then we're either going to be really high or really low based on success. So it should balance us out and bring more joy in the wins and the losses, so to speak.
That changes the nature of work too, to do it from a place of security and freedom as opposed to fear, because my acceptance or my worth, you know, is tied to performance. Like, fear is never a good motivator.
So how do we pinpoint if we have the mentality of God helps those who help themselves, even if we don't realize it? Any questions we can ask ourselves or pinpoint in ourselves to see it?
I think the identity is a big aspect. Mm-hmm. What does this work or progress say about who I am and where my value, you know, where I get value? And if it's that work or me doing it, that's a hard issue of an indicator.
I think trying to reflect on how, thinking of myself personally, how I respond to like perceived successes and failures. Like, do I allow myself to be honest about failures, and can I find joy and safety in who God is in the midst of that? And then on the other side, you know, am I giving myself credit for successes that really don't belong to me? They belong to the Lord.
If I can pay attention to any entitlement in my behavior, and the way that I treat other people as I'm trying to help myself with God on my side, just being aware or becoming aware, like, is that really you, Kevin, that deserves that because you worked hard and they don't because they didn't? Maybe there's something there to help point out that for some reason I think that I'm God, even though I wouldn't say it in those words.
Every time I get irritated about something, I do that. I take a step back and I think, is this entitlement? Is that why I'm irritated about this? Like, how dare you? Again, the checkout line or something like that. There's certain things where people just aren't paying attention and I get all irritated. I'm here. Pay attention to me. I deserve this.
Yeah. Get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Let me go first.
I'm just grateful God helps us. Even when we think we're helping ourselves and we're actually creating more of a mess.
Like little kids. I do it. I do it.
Mommy, I do it.
And just when I think of that picture, I also think of, wow, parents have such compassion.
It's why little kids are cute and puppies are cute.
Exactly.
Because they weren't, you know. You
wouldn't bother.
Me to help you. Help me to help you.
Yeah, help me help you.
Well, join us either Sunday at church at Element or at Lopez Lake in Quail. And we'll see you back next week with a recap of Colossians 1 with a special guest. Hey! 8 a.m. at the lake. We're going to be kind of doing an acoustic little set by Quail. And yeah, we'd love to
Is that the name of the band?
Yes,
Quail Loop. I thought you meant the birds. I was like, probably
if you know Lopez, you know.
The quail.
The quail.
If you know, you know.
It's a band made up of Mark and his acoustic guitar.